Well, good morning again. So what are you anxious about this morning? What have you been anxious about this last week? Last week we talked about anxiety. We talked about the prevalence of anxiety in the world. We talked about the reality that anxiety overcomes all of us at one point. We talked about the idea that anxiety is a result of worry in many cases. And the Lord addresses us in our worry. What are you worrying about? What's been on your heart? What's troubling you? What's concerning you? What's stirring you? In my ministry and in interacting with other pastors, find that one of the great challenges that faces believers and even unbelievers who are part of the church but maybe have not yet come to an understanding of the gospel, one of the great sources of worry is their eternal reality. Am I okay? Am I secure? Am I saved? And that doubt can come along and create a tremendous amount of anxiety. Will I be devoured by the enemy in the end? Does he have me? Peter wants to address this subject with us. He wants to talk about the reality that there is a threat to you and to me, and there's a threat that's real that we need to understand, and we need to understand how to resist that threat, how to fight. And so we're talking this morning about this concept of not getting devoured. Tammy and I have been enjoying watching this documentary on predators. If you ever watched Predators, there's something cool or exciting about watching the wild animals prey upon another animal. And maybe some of you, that's not cool, and you're thinking, oh no, what's wrong with Kelly? I find that cool. And we've been watching many of the episodes talk about lions. And they show these lions wandering in their various settings, often in the African prairies, and where there are an abundance of impala and wildebeest and other animals that they can take down. And you can see this lion crouching and hunting. This is like Satan. The Bible explicitly describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is like this lion. And how do lions hunt? Well, it's not as though the wildebeest or the impalas don't know they're there, or the zebras. It's interesting to me, as you watch these lions, they're often walking alongside of this herd. And the herd is very much aware that they're there. But who's the lion looking for? They're not looking for the strong ones. They're not looking for the adults. They're looking for the little ones, or they're looking for the sick or the weak or the ones that get separated away. In fact, we watched an episode with in the heat of the desert when lions don't typically hunt, and a large wildebeest, as a matter of fact, in its hunger and its desire for food, strayed away from the herd and wandered off looking for food, and that wildebeest became prey. So what is it that Satan is looking for in you? He's looking to take you down. He's looking to devour you. But he's looking for weak. He's looking for sick. He's looking for separated believers. Does this make you anxious? Well, as we look into the scriptures this morning together, it ought not. You ought to be aware. You ought to be alert. But you ought not to fear, because Jesus Christ has conquered. And you have your security in Him. And that's what we want to lean into this morning. We're talking about don't get devoured, and we're continuing talking about 1 Peter. We're getting to the end here, and we're looking particularly at chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 this morning, where we read this. Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And here's the theme for this morning. The theme is this: Satan is seeking someone to devour. So be sober and watch out for his snares, always resisting him with a firm faith. Be sober, watch out, be awake, as the Bible clearly says, because he is seeking someone, but resist him firmly in your faith. And as we'll find, that faith is in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity this morning to look into your word. Lord, you've told us clearly in this passage that Satan is seeking us, seeking to devour us. And Lord, we know that that's true because he hates you. And because he hates you, he hates us. Lord, help us to understand these things and help us to be strengthened in our faith this morning that we might resist and that we may not be devoured. And Lord, we know that ultimately this is your protecting work of us. But you won't allow us to be devoured because we belong to you if we do. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's start with a question first, though. Who is Satan? Who is Satan? 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, in a short message like this morning, there's no way for me to unpack entirely who Satan is, to go through the doctrine of Satan, but we can learn a few things together that are important for us to know this morning about Satan. Who is Satan? Well, first of all, he is your adversary. He is your opponent. Jesus talks about going to law with or against someone. He uses the same word in that going against your opponent. He uses the same word here as your adversary. Think of a court of law when you're showing up and somebody is there with a case against you. That is your opponent. Satan is your opponent. He is your adversary. But he is also your accuser, and he shows up to accuse you. The word devil, or diabolos, actually has at its meaning accusing, or accuser, or a slanderer. So Satan is showing up as your opponent, as your adversary, to say something against you, to accuse you, to slander you. And when we think about this, we're reminded of the story of Job, where Satan shows up in the presence of God to point out and to have a discussion, and the Lord points to his servant Job, and Satan does what? He accuses him. Oh yeah, you know what? He's only faithful to you because of all the stuff you've given him. And Satan slanders Job. That's who Satan is. He is an accuser and a slanderer. But he's also a threat to you. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. The devil is alive and well. And the world would have us believe that there are no devils, there is no real Satan, that this is just a metaphor, this isn't real. But Satan is real. His hosts are real, and Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is a destroyer. He is seeking someone to eat, someone to prey upon. And that someone is anyone who might become vulnerable to him. He is a destroyer. In another context in John, Jesus talks about false shepherds. And the false shepherd climbs in over the fence and sneaks in. And then he's talking about all false teachers, but the epitome of false teachers is Satan. And in that context, he says that he steals, kills, and destroys. This is the enemy. This is Satan. What else do we know about him from other scripture? Well, let's look at John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar, the father of lies. So who is Satan? Well, he's a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. He's content, by the way, not to actually kill you, that is, physically. In fact, he's quite happy to kill you spiritually. He's quite happy to murder you. And all of his teaching and all of his work is oriented around murder, around destruction, around eternally separating you from the Father. That's what Satan is about. He is a murderer and has been from the beginning. His goal in the garden with Adam and Eve, when he showed up as this crafty serpent, was not simply to bring physical death to Adam and Eve, but rather to bring spiritual death to them and separating them away from the Father. He is a murderer, and he has been from the beginning. But he's also a liar. He is a liar. And everything he says, everything he does is all built upon lies. He is the father of lies. He is the originator of lies. And so as we think about this, we need to understand who it is that we're up against. We're up against a very crafty, skilled, murderous liar who originates lies among us. So don't get devoured. How are we gonna think about this together? First of all, number one, don't get devoured by thinking about intoxicating yourself or not intoxicating yourself with this world, which is Satan's. Don't intoxicate. That is, don't get drunk with Satan's world. Peter begins this way, doesn't he? He says, be sober. Now, clearly he is talking about sobriety in the sense of not drinking too much alcohol, but that's not his primary focus here. He's talking about a soberness. He's talking about a sobriety that extends beyond just not drinking alcohol to get drunk, but rather thinking about drinking in the world to get drunk with the world. So let's talk about sobriety. He says, be sober. Now, by the way, that is an active command. Do this. If there's an action or something we're involved in sobering up or being sober, that's difficult to convey in the English. What is a sobriety and how do we think about it? First thing we need to understand that the world is satanic. The world is satanic. Now, not as originally created, right? God created the world and it was good. But Satan entered into the world and Satan caused this brokenness to come about by tempting Eve. And when Adam and Eve ate, this world was given over to sin. Death reigns and sin reigns. The world has become satanic. Matthew 4, 1, and then looking on to verses 8 and 9, we're told that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We're all familiar with this passage. Let's look on in this and look at the specific temptation, or the last one. It says, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. What is it that Jesus was doing here? Was he holding out power and rulership or something more than that? I would suggest that all of the kingdoms of the world that Satan was holding out really has to do with their glory. All of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Jesus is being tempted by the glory of the world. Well, what is that? The glory held out to Jesus was the sum of all of the delights of the world that appeal to the flesh, power, wealth, celebrity, knowledge. All of those things that are in the world, all of the glories that come about in the world that delight to our flesh, those are the things when he talks about the kingdoms of the world and its glory that Jesus or that Satan was holding out to Jesus to say, look, you can have power, you can have wealth, you can have celebrity, you can have knowledge. And even in that, as we think about that, you might be tempted to think about power from a political standpoint. And you think, well, I'm not tempted by that. You might think of wealth. Well, that's so far beyond me, I'm not tempted by that. And celebrity, you might think about Hollywood, and you're thinking, well, that's never going to happen. I'm not tempted by that. You think about knowledge. It's, well, you know, I'm not really a bookworm, so I'm not tempted by that. Well, listen, all of these things on my level and on yours, on the very personal level, come right down to where you and I sit. The power that we have in a relationship. The power that I have over a person to manipulate them into doing what I want them to do. That's a glory of the world that sometimes we want. How many parents in here, let's be honest with one another. Sometimes you wish you had power over your kids to that extent, right? Get them to do exactly what you want. You crave that power, right? I did. Wealth. You think, well, I'm not craving wealth, but when you hoard, when you're stingy, that's wealth. It's just looking at it from a different perspective. Celebrity, maybe you're not in Hollywood, but how many of us are on Facebook? And I'm not saying Facebook is necessarily bad, but Listen, when you paint your little, or Instagram, when you have your little picture all perfect and it's there to do what? Oftentimes we're being tempted to buy into the world's way. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The God of this world, he's talking about Satan here. Satan is the God of this world. But we need to understand and be careful about this and not understand something. It is not that Satan is a God or that the world is his, but that he has turned the heart of the world to himself and he uses the things of the world to entice your heart as well. When it says that he's the God of this world, it doesn't mean he's God. There is no divinity. There is no deity in Satan. He is a created being, right? He is not a God. There are no gods apart from the God. But he is a God of this world because the world worships and serves him. And he has taken the things of the world and he's used the things, these good things that God has created. He's taken these good things of the world and he's used them to turn the world away from God. And in so doing, they worship him as the God of this world. And he is taking those same things, you and me, and he's using them to entice you away from the one true God to worship anything else, and that anything else that you worship is satanic. So the world is satanic. So don't drink it in. That's what Peter is saying. Be sober. Don't drink in the world. Be sober. Don't be drunk with the world and the things of it. To drink in the things of this world or the philosophies of this world or the teachings of this world is to drink in intoxicating spirits mixed by Satan himself. When you are thinking about, well, I'm just tasting, I'm just dabbling a little bit, it'll be okay. You're actually taking in a little bit of this intoxicating influence of Satan into your soul. When you buy into the philosophies of this world, when you listen into the teachings of this world, you are listening in to a satanic reality. You're listening in to a concoction of brew that Satan has put together and mixed in order to make you drunk with the world, to fill you up and to have you lose control of your mind and ultimately of your soul. You will become drunk and that will make you easy prey. Think about that lion roaring or wandering around looking for prey. Imagine, now, impalas don't drink alcohol. I think we all know that, right? We probably don't know much about impalas. Maybe some of you do. I don't, but I'm quite confident they don't drink alcohol. But if they did, right? If they did and they're out wandering around and they've had a little bit too much to drink, what would happen to them? They would become easy prey, wouldn't they? And yet we can take in the world, can't we? We can take in the world and we become drunk with it. And in becoming inebriated or intoxicated by the world, we become easy prey for Satan to devour us. So don't drink the world in. Don't intoxicate yourself with Satan's world. Secondly, watch out for Satan's snares. Now, lions don't use snares, so we're mixing the metaphor here, right? Lions don't actually set like physical traps, although they do set traps. They do prowl and they work together sometimes in teams. Watch out for Satan's snares. Be on the alert is what he says here. We'll look more at that, but he says, be on the alert. There's a vigilance here that Peter is talking about. Be vigilant. Be alert. These lions are roaring, are wandering around. And if you watch, as I said, the impalas out there, they're very carefully watching. They're very carefully looking. They look down or they eat, but they're vigilant, watching, because they know that out there somewhere could be a lion ready to pounce. Satan is stalking you. Satan is stalking you. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. How many of you have cats? You have a cat? If you ever have a cat in your house and you watch them, occasionally they will get down and they will crouch down and they will walk slowly after something, especially if like you can play with them that way. We were over at our son and daughter-in-law's house this weekend, and they have a dog, an Australian Husky, and my son was playing with him, and even that dog got down, kind of just stopped and kind of crouched down and was just slowly, and that his leg was just kind of shaking as he was stalking. That's Satan. He's stalking you. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking someone to destroy, seeking someone to make his prey. Be aware. That's what Peter is saying. He's scheming against you, right? Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The Huskers had a successful night last night, as far as that goes, right? We're all feeling better today, well, at least Husker Nation is. But what went into the preparation for that game? Scheming, right? They watch the film, they watch all of the other team, and they evaluate, and they look at it, and they scheme a plan. Well, Satan is scheming against you. He's watching film on you, right? He's watching film on people, and he's scheming against you. He's stalking you, and we need to be aware of that if we're going to not be devoured. Satan's snares are false pleasures, false comforts, false philosophies, false teachings, false hope, false, right? Satan's snares to you are holding out to you and dangling before you the trinkets and the thinking of this world that will give you the things that you think you want and think you need. False pleasures. Does the Lord want you to have pleasure in this world? He surely does. Does the Lord want you to have comfort in this world? He surely does. He is the great comforter, right? But he holds these things, Satan holds these things out to you, these false pleasures and these false comforts wrapped up in false philosophies and false teachings, all to give you a false hope. And that leads you to destruction. It makes you prey to the enemy. Don't be devoured. Be on the alert. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is stalking you. Be on the lookout, is what he says. Be on the lookout. Be sober and wake up. That's actually the literal translation of that. Wake up. You can say that again. Wake up. Okay, we've got to be awake now. Wake up. Wake up. Not because people are physically asleep, but wake up to the reality that there is this Satan who is prowling around and he is seeking to devour you. Are you aware of that? Are you awake to that? Wake up is what Peter is saying. Though Satan knows you and will tailor his attacks to suit you, no temptation is ever unique to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Satan wants you actually to believe that your struggles, that the things that you're dealing with in your life, they're entirely unique to you. No one has ever struggled with anything that you're struggling with. The things that you're struggling with, oh my goodness, you stand all on your own. That's what Satan wants to tell you. Your experiences, man, no one's ever experienced that before. That's what Satan wants to tell you. But that's just not true. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Sure, he tailors his attacks to you, but it's all packaged in common things because you and I are all human and we all are susceptible to the same kinds of temptations and we have the same desires at heart. So what are some of those common snares? Again, we can't go through all of these, but I want to look at three in particular, three common snares that Satan uses in order to catch us, in order to make us his prey. Number one, he uses the costs of discipleship. He uses the very cost of discipleship to lead people away from the faith so that he can devour them. 1 Peter 5:8, we read, but resist him firm in faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. What is Peter doing here? Peter is helping these readers of his letter to understand that there are many people around the world who are enduring suffering even as they are. But notice that he says the same experiences of suffering. In other words, his readers are experiencing suffering, aren't they? And it's in that context that he's telling them, be sober, be on the alert, resist Satan. Satan is using suffering in this world as a means of drawing people away from the flock so that he can devour them. And what is the nature of this suffering? Well, in 1 Peter, the primary nature of that suffering is paying the cost of discipleship. It's living out your faith and being persecuted for it. That's the suffering that he's primarily talking about here. And Satan uses the costs of discipleship to draw people away. The sufferings that we endure. And that's why Peter says, listen, yes, you're enduring suffering for your faith, but there are many who are enduring that and they're standing. You stand too. You stand in your faith, as we'll see. Matthew 13, 20 and 21, in the parable of the seeds, we read that the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the world, immediately he falls away. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, Satan uses affliction. He uses persecution. He stirs that up as a means of drawing you away, as a means of raising the costs of discipleship so that you'll turn away and become prey. So he uses the costs of discipleship, but he also uses the comforts of the world. Now, these two things are related, by the way. The costs of discipleship and the comforts of the world. I'm actually not appreciating the costs of discipleship because I have a desire for the comforts of the world. Matthew 13, 22, again. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The worry of the world, we talked about this last week, the pressures of the world. Well, what are those worries of the world? Really, what it comes down to is the comforts that I desire and that I may not have. I need food to eat. I need clothing to wear. I need a house to live in. I want good relationships. I want a solid job. I want, right? And all of those things become worries of the world to me. I want comfort. I don't want to feel uncomfortable. I don't want to be hungry. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to have broken relationships. Now, again, the Lord doesn't want those things for you either, but the reality of it is, as we've talked over the last several weeks, we live in a broken world, and those things are real, aren't they? We do experience these things, and Satan holds out comfort to you and says, oh, you can have comfort if you come with me. And he leads you away to your destruction. The deceitfulness of riches. How many of us have thought at some point, you know, if I just had a little bit more, I don't need a lot. I don't need to like win the 60 million lottery, whatever it is at now. I think it was 60 million yesterday, right? I don't need to have 60 million, but hey, one would be great. Or even 100,000. Right now, man, $100 would make things better, right? You know, that's a lie. You know that's a lie. More money isn't going to solve your problems. The deceitfulness of riches, that may make you comfortable, but it makes you prey. So the cost of discipleship, the costs of the world, or the comforts of the world. And here's one, the comforts of false teaching. Huh? The comforts of false teaching, yeah. Satan uses the comforts of false teaching to draw you away. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You see what they want? The comfort of a message. I want to hear something that makes me feel good. I want to hear something that I like. And what did we do? We accumulate for ourselves teachers in accordance with our own desires. I want the comforts, and I don't want to hear hard messages. And so I accumulate for me teachers that will give me comfort in my sin. They'll tickle my ear. Listen, this happens in all kinds of different ways. Satan wants to distract you. He wants to distract you with false teaching. He wants to get you burrowed in to even Bible teaching, but that is not cross-centered. Right? So you can get caught up in Bible teaching that doesn't take you to the gospel, but actually takes you away. There's teaching out there, all kinds of teaching out there that leads you away into health and wealth, leads you away from the cross. Prophecy and end times, that kind of thing can lead you away from the cross. Are those things biblical? Well, sure, they're in the Bible. The Bible talks about the prosperity that we have in Christ, doesn't it? The Bible talks about what's to come, doesn't it? But if those messages are not rooted and grounded in the cross of Christ, if they're not rooted and grounded in the gospel, then they become a distraction. They become the point of it itself. And to focus on the point of it itself is to miss the point of it. So don't get devoured. Don't intoxicate yourself with the Satan's world. And watch out for Satan's snares. And finally, actively resist Satan by faith. Actively resist him by faith. Resist him, he says, but resist him firm in faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Resist him firm in faith. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about this resistance. First of all, Satan is resistible, right? Satan is resistible, but resist him. Resist him. Why do I bring this up? Why do I say Satan can be resisted? Because we have a very subtle way of talking about this in our world that says, he made me do it. Satan made me do it. Well, guess what? He didn't make you do it. Satan is resistible. Satan didn't make you do it. Satan dangled the world out in front of you. Satan dangled the enticing thing out to you. But your heart inclined to it. And if we don't understand this, we will never deal with the root of the problem. We have lots of ministries that go Satan hunting when we should be heart hunting. Satan is not an enemy or not a threat to the one whose heart is secured in the gospel. The prey is the one who has turned his heart away from Christ. And that's what Satan is wanting you to do. Now, we're all susceptible to that, aren't we? We're all vulnerable to it. But Satan doesn't make you do it. He's resistible. James says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him. How do we do that? Well, resist him in faith. We resist him in faith. What does Peter mean by that when he says, but resist him firm in faith? Can we look at first what he does not mean? Peter does not have in mind the vague notion of belief with intensity. I think this is what we often think about when we think about having firm faith. We think about having an intense faith, having like this gut feeling where I really believe. Right? My faith is strong. It's like intense. And so this can be confusing to us, can't it? Because you're thinking, well, how do I muster up that kind of like intense faith? If that's what it takes, where does that come from? Is that like meditation or prayer? Or where do I get this intensity of faith? That's not what Peter is talking about here. What is he talking about? He says firm in actually the faith. It's difficult to translate in the English, but the way he says it, it makes it clear. Firm in the faith. Firm faith is a firm grasp on the content of the faith. That is the gospel. Firm in the faith. Firm in the content of the faith. Firm in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, be on the alert. Sound familiar? Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Again, Paul's not talking about this intensity of belief. He's talking about content. He's talking about having an understanding of the faith, having a strong content of the faith. So how do we firm up? Well, Ephesians 6, 14 and 17. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers, and our warfare is against these spiritual forces of darkness, right? Stand firm, therefore, he says. How? Having girded your loins with truth. Now, we tend to think of the armor of God of all these various pieces that we put on, and so I put this one on, and then this one over here is different, and I put that one on, and then this other piece is different over here, and I put that one on. May I suggest to you that Paul does not have in mind multiple pieces of armor? They're all the same thing. He's talking about the same thing in all of this. We put on the same thing. He's just applying it to different aspects of, in the imagery of soldiers in that day. Gird your loins with the truth. The truth about what? The truth about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. How do you don that? Do you don that by being righteous? Do you don that by working out your good works? Or do you put on the breastplate of righteousness because Jesus Christ has purchased that for you? Jesus Christ is the one who gives you his righteousness, and you take on salvation, you take on the gospel. Having shod your feet with the preparation of what? The gospel. And he goes on and he says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Is he talking about more things that are different? No. Taking up the shield of faith. What's faith in what? Faith in Jesus. Faith in his death and resurrection. Faith in his work for you. That's how you extinguish those flaming evils, with the gospel, with the message of Christ and the cross. He's victorious over Satan. He's conquered him. He's put him under his throne and he sits over him. And you're in Christ. Take the helmet of salvation. Is that different? No. Different from the breastplate of righteousness? No. It's just a different way of looking at it. And the sword of the Spirit, what's that? The message of God. What's the message of God to you? That there is hope in Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. Paul isn't talking about all kinds of different ways of doing it. He's talking about one thing. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about understanding it. He's talking about wearing it. He's talking about living it. Have you embraced the gospel? Have you embraced the gospel? See, if you have not come to understand that you are in need, if you have not come to understand that you can't work your way into Christ's kingdom, that you can't take a breastplate of righteousness that you've created and put that on, you can't take a salvation and place it on your hand that you created, you can't save yourself. Embracing the gospel is embracing your brokenness. It's embracing your sinfulness. It's embracing your need and understanding that all of that was fixed at the cross for God's people. That when Christ came, he fulfilled the law on your behalf. When he came, he died paying the penalty of your sin. And for all of those who believe in him, he gives that righteousness to them. Have you embraced that gospel? If you have, then Satan can't touch you. Satan has been defeated. Yes, we need to be alert. Yes, we need to fight him. But I fight him by saying, you know what? You got nothing. Not because of me, but look who I'm standing with. He's the conqueror. And he has conquered you through the cross. But do you have a firm grasp of the content of the gospel? Are you studying it? And this is where we as believers, for those of us that have been around a long time, we need to be encouraged. Are you studying and meditating upon the gospel? Don't just read the Bible. Yes, read the Bible, but don't just read the Bible. understand its message and find Christ there. You read it to know God and to what He's done for you, so that you can grow in your love for Him and understand His love for you. The Bible is laden with a message, and it's the message of the cross of Christ. Are you deepening and growing in your understanding of that? Christ protects you through the gospel. Christ protects you through the gospel. So here's a concluding thought. Christ has conquered Satan and his powers. Cling to the gospel and resist him. Christ has conquered Satan. He's conquered all of the demons and all of their power. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered it all. Cling to the gospel. And by so doing, you resist him. Let's pray, and then we're going to take just a moment and reflect. Father, we want to thank you so much for the truth of your word that tells us that there is hope in you. And Lord, that there is life in you. And Lord, that you have conquered sin and death, and that you have conquered the enemy. Father, I pray that we would be able to resist the temptations that Satan sets out from us or for us from this world by having drunk deeply and having been satisfied and filled up with you. And Father, would you help us to be alert, to be awake to the reality that there is an enemy? Lord, help us to resist him with faith, a faith that is founded and grounded in your gospel. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look on your bulletin notes, there's an explanation of how to take a moment and just spend some time reflecting. So we're going to do that for just a couple of minutes before we close with a missional song and a benediction. So let's just take a couple of minutes for us to reflect.